Well, that's it. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Galatians chapter 6. And as you guys are finding your way there to Galatians, let's pray and ask for God to bless our time in His Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, again for the book of Galatians. What a journey this has been. An exciting journey, Lord, through six short chapters, Lord, but very rich and very deep. And again, just seeing the freedom that we have in Jesus and the cross and, Lord, coming out from under the law and the bondage that it brings. And how we thank You, Lord, for the freedom that we have in Christ. And, Lord, I pray that as we finish this last portion today and we look, Lord, at, again, Paul just sharing and trusting in the cross alone. God, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that's trusting in something else. Maybe they're looking toward being a good person or their religion or whatever. Maybe even things to do with the law. I pray, God, You'd set them free today and they would realize that it's all You, Lord. Our boasting can only be in You and the cross. And because of that, Lord, we rejoice for the freedom that it gives us. I pray You'd set Your people free and fill us with Your Spirit and Your joy today as You be our teacher, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we look at trusting in the cross. And again, today, as we finish the book of Galatians, again, it's been a wonderful journey. And even as we began, we're going to finish with Paul challenging them is, where are you putting your trust? And that is a question I want all of us to think about right now and throughout this teaching. Only you know where you're putting your trust. Are you putting your trust completely in what the Lord has done for you on the cross, or is it in something else? And you may think you're putting your trust in the Lord, but if you think it through, if there's something else, no, it's because I do this, it's because I do that. You're not trusting in the Lord completely. And Paul's going to drive this home and deliver his final thoughts here on this. It's a very passionate letter. He's been fighting to pull them from the grip of those trying to get them to come under the law and to follow the cross. And he's going to finish again, once again, warning them against the legalists and magnifying the cross. So it's a great way to finish the book of Galatians, the same way that he started the book of Galatians, and emphasizing that it's through Jesus and Jesus alone. Now remember, we finished last time with Paul encouraging them not to lose heart in doing good, for in due season, you'll have a reward. Now we talked about, again, we don't do good to earn anything, but we do good as a result of our heart for God and what God has done for us. And Paul says, continue to do that. So he gave that balance last week. Remember, yes, we're not under the law, but we're still supposed to be serving the Lord and giving to the Lord. And so he'll add his finishing touches here and his final goodbye, which again, I love here as we get to the end of the book. You'll see what I mean when we get there. But I want to jump right in. We have a lot to cover because we're going to start here. We're going to take a detour in the book of Romans for just a moment as well, because Romans and Galatians are closely married in that Paul addresses this issue of the law and the freedom in Christ and even what God is going to do with the Jews in the last days. And so we're going to take a moment to look at that. But notice here in verse 11, he says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Now notice, the first thing Paul does is he makes sure as he finishes the letter that they know it is indeed him that wrote the letter. And why would Paul need to do that? Because there were a lot of attacks coming against Paul, trying to discredit Paul. And again, remember, if they could convince everyone that Paul didn't even write the letter, then hey, Paul didn't even write this letter. These are the people that are trying to, you know, get you to not follow the law. And they wrote this letter and they put Paul's name on it. And Paul says, I don't want any of those accusations. I want you to know as your pastor and as your spiritual father that planted the churches in Galatia, this is me. So how else is a better way to do that? It's to do it in my own handwriting, at least here at the end, with large letters, and they would have known it by his handwriting, and also the large letters. And you say, well, don't most people write all their own letters? Well, again, in that day, you would have people that would, speak, and they would write the letter down for you. So again, he would have someone writing his letters, and Paul especially, because it would appear that Paul had some eye condition. There's a debate about whether or not that was his thorn in the flesh or whether it was some other condition. I tend to think it was his eyes. Not just from Galatians, but from other places, and what Paul's going to say here. And the fact that Paul says, I've written with such large letters. Now, think about that. Again, if you have a bad eye condition, you're going to use large letters. As your eyes get older, you like the larger print. You like the larger size on the fonts and all that. And so he says, look, it's my handwriting. It's my letters that have done this. Don't let these guys tell you that I didn't write this and that my heart's not behind this. I want you to know it's me. And so he says, as many, verse 12, as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, that is not walking in the spirit, but by the law, these would compel you to be circumcised, which again, remember, was the mark of those under the law in that day, to be circumcised. But notice this, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, there's several things here to note. First of all, notice he says, they compel you, which means to put great pressure on you. like a salesman would do. Now, again, how many of you have ever done one of these? Hey, come and see our seminar and we'll give you 2 or 3 days at our resort. But don't do it once. It's like Leviathan. Do it once, you'll never touch it again, right? It's like, you know, this beast or whatever. And maybe you've done those and you like to do those. But I mean, I've done one or two of them over the years. Typically, it's you're younger when you do it. And you get older, you're like, I'm not doing that. Just here's another $1,000. Just stop talking and give me my room. I'm out of here. And so the frustration, because they try every technique. Have you noticed? You know, well, we can do payments. And here, we'll do this. And here's how great it is and all this. And they try to talk you into it. It's the same word. It's really the meaning of what this word is. They're doing everything they can. They're pulling out all the stops to get you to come under the law and to tell you why you need to be under the law. And what Paul is saying to them, listen, I'm ending this letter by warning you. They're going to do their best. Don't do it. Don't listen to them. Listen to me. I'm your spiritual father. These guys are going to lead you down a path away from the cross and away from freedom in the Lord. And he says, look, they're only doing this, again, this circumcision thing, which is the mark of taking the law, so there wouldn't be persecution. Now remember, the world's going to persecute the believer no matter what. But the church in that day was mingled with Jews that had gotten saved and, of course, Gentiles. And as we noted earlier in the study, Gentiles didn't get circumcised in this day like they do today for medical purposes and all that. It was only the Jews that were circumcised in that day, and it was religious purposes. It was a sign of the covenant from Abraham that God gave to show a cutting away of the heart, the flesh of the heart. Say, it's all about your heart. It's not that's what I'm looking at. It's, do you love me? Are you going to turn away from the world and follow me? And so it was a sign of that covenant. And the church being intermingled with both, when the Jews were coming into the church, believing in Jesus, and now being circumcised, where they're like, well, you guys need to be circumcised too. Well, why? Well, because God wants us to, and you're being grafted into the tree here, which we'll look at in just a moment. And so that's where the pressure came from. He says, look, don't listen to these guys. They're just doing it because what would happen is if you were a Gentile, there'd be great pressure to be circumcised. And if you didn't, well, you're a lesser Christian. You're not a spiritual Zion. You're not really obeying the word of God. You're not doing this. And there was persecution within the church. It's bad enough when it's from the world, but when it comes from within the church, that's what Paul was dealing with. So Paul's like, look, they're trying to talk you into this just so you won't be persecuted. And again, it does feel good not to be persecuted, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, sometimes it's easy just to, you know, again, you know, maybe not let people even know you're a Christian. I remember hearing a story about a little boy that went to camp. He's a believer, and his parents, you know, were worried about him going to a regular camp. It wasn't a Christian camp, but one of his friends invited him. He wanted to go, so he goes to the camp, and he comes back after a week, and they're like, how did it go? He's like, it was great. He's like, really? Yes, all my friends, I made new friends. They loved what I said. So nobody really gave you a hard time about your faith? He said, well, I just didn't mention it, and so nobody knew. And they were like, honey, the whole point is you're supposed to be a witness, but do you see the temptation? If you just kind of go along with the crowd, the persecution stops. So what Paul is saying is they're pressuring you to go along with them so you can have peace in the church and not be so hounded by them. He says, don't do this. This is not what you're supposed to, again, get persecution. That's a part of it. We don't like persecution, but it comes with the territory. Nobody was persecuted more than the Lord. And we think about persecution in America. Guys, really, let me challenge us. Are we really persecuted in America? I mean, really, right now, there are Christians that are being slaughtered as families in Syria and other parts of the world simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. And we oftentimes get upset because maybe a family's rejected us or people at work have turned away. And that's truly emotional, upsetting things. I'm not belittling that. But in comparison, it's nothing compared to true persecution. What did Paul say to the church in one place? He said, you've not suffered yet unto blood. And so a lot of people are suffering unto blood in the world around us. What a blessing that we're not having to face that. He says, so look, a little bit of persecution for standing against the law and standing for freedom in Christ. And the problem also by coming under the law, he says, you're going to nullify the cross, which is his whole message through this. And by denying the persecution, in essence, you're denying the Lord. He's saying, you know, again, I don't want to, that's something I'm not going to make a stand for. Notice what he says here in verse 13. He says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Now, so much, it's interesting here. Notice he says, they themselves are such hypocrites that they're pushing so hard for you to follow the law when in fact, the reality is they're not following it. In other words, and nobody would know better than Paul. Paul, again, Pharisee of Pharisees, legalist of legalists who had gotten saved. And Paul said, you know what? I know they're not following the law because he would have known he didn't really follow the law behind closed doors. He tried. And if anybody could have done it, Paul could have. But he's saying, look, they're putting on a good show at church. they're acting like they're following. He said, but if you see them behind the scenes, they're not following the law. And again, this is where, again, a lot of the legalists, they take their glory in by how they look on the outside. You know, what they're wearing, how they're speaking or whatever. And yet when they get home, they're an entirely different person. Guys, look, I should be the same person here at church that I am at home. Now, I know at home you're going to be more relaxed. I get that. There's going to be some subtle differences that are obvious. But I shouldn't be any different when you see me in my home than you do here. And if you come to my house and I'm acting like a different person, it's like, what's going on? Are you real or not? What about when I leave the pulpit? Am I different out there in the hallway than I am up here? I mean, look, we should always be the same people that we are. The world doesn't expect perfection. You know, they see us with our weaknesses, but they want to see something that's real. And by the way, moms and dads, your kids not only want to see something real, the way you live is going to determine how they are with Christ. And maybe you say, well, I know I'm not the strongest Christian. Well, be real about that. Don't pretend to be something you're not. Let them know, guys, I'm not as strong as I want to be. Would you pray for me? Have your kids pray for you, and you pray for your kids. Listen, all they want to see is somebody who's genuine. They're very forgiving when they see our weaknesses, but they want genuineness. They can see through fake like that. Most people can, but kids are the best at it. They know fake. And so just be real. When you mess up, confess your sin, ask their forgiveness, and say, look, let's work together as a family to have this be a real thing. It doesn't mean you'll never get mad as a family. It doesn't mean somebody won't yell and they shouldn't have. It doesn't mean things won't happen that shouldn't happen, but you ask forgiveness and you make it right and you're the real deal. And Paul says, look, these guys are not the real deal. They're phonies. It's all about man-made religion. They don't have a heart for God. And so they're simply trying to pull you into this. And they want you to be like them. They want you to follow them. The bottom line is they really don't want you to follow the Lord. They want you to follow them. And so have nothing to do with it. Again, notice verse 14. He says, but God forbid, because they're boasting in their flesh, their works. He says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. He goes, look, if anybody's going to brag about something, we should be bragging about what Jesus did on the cross. Because it's by his blood that we're forgiven. It's by what he's done that we're set free. He says, everything else is useless and worthless. Paul says in another place, I count it all dung compared to knowing Jesus. All that I did in the religious realm, all that I did for the law. He said, it's nothing. And so the boasting comes in the Lord, not in what I'm some law that I'm keeping. It's only found in Jesus. He's the only one. That's where our focus has got to be. And notice he said, I love the singularity of Paul. He said, this is what it's about, and it's only about the Lord. And I'm dead to the world. The world's dead to me. I've been crucified to it. And look at verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Note this, but a new creation. Paul is saying to this mingled audience of Jews and Gentiles, I don't care who in here is circumcised. I don't care who in here is not circumcised. And of course, them, it meant the religious or the non-religious. He said, that means nothing. Here's the question. Are you born again? I ask the same question to everyone in this room. Are you born again? Because nothing else is going to matter on that day that you stand before the Lord. Whether you're born again or not born again, that's going to determine whether you get into the kingdom or whether you don't get into the kingdom. Not whether you've done this, not whether you've done that. Somebody asked me after one of the services, are there particular sins that keep you out of heaven? There's one sin. Here's the answer. There is only one sin that will keep you from heaven, and that's the rejection of Jesus Christ as your Lord. That's it. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They're one and the same because the Holy Spirit's job, here's his job. He's here this morning, right now in this room, talking to each of your hearts, going, come to Jesus. For the believer, he's saying, hear my word. I want to talk to you. I want to say what you need to hear this morning from the word of God as it's taught. For the unbeliever, he's saying, you need to give your life to me. You've got sin in your life, and one day there's going to be judgment. I want that sin to be washed away so you're forgiven and you can enter into the kingdom. So he's working, and if we say to him, no, 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 we're insulting him, which is what the word blasphemy means. And it's not like we can do it one time and now, no, we're talking about a lifetime of doing that. Here's the bottom line. If we get to the end of our life and we have not received Jesus Christ, we have then blasphemed the Spirit by insulting him, by drawing us to Christ our entire life, and we're rejecting the Lord. So when you stand before the Lord, he's not going to say, did you ever commit adultery? Did you ever murder anyone? Did you ever cheat? Did you ever lie? Did you ever steal? He's not going to say that. It's going to be, what have you done with my son? Did you believe in what he did for you on the cross? If you say yes, and of course he's going to know that. And again, I don't know whether or not he'll really ask us what have we done with his son, because he's going to know what we've done. But for illustration's sake, I use that. But if we have his son, all he's going to say is, you are forgiven. Enter into the joy of the Lord, because all of your sins are gone once you believe in Jesus Christ. And so what Paul's saying is, look, it's all about being a new creation. Nothing else matters. Nothing else is going to, especially on that day when we stand before the Lord. Who are we trusting in, or what are we trusting in? So, I mean, I question even now. I ask you this, what are you trusting in? Because it's going to come that day you stand before him. You know, it's interesting. As you know, people that are famous in the world, Ozzy Osbourne and Hulk Hogan, all these names that we know, this in 1 week, they're suddenly gone. And people are talking about the fact that Hulk Hogan, you know, was baptized and saved. And there's even rumors now that Ozzy Osbourne was shared the faith. Someone gave him a Bible, and he was reading his Bible a lot in the last days. Look, we're not going to know who's in the kingdom until we get there, are we? But the bottom line is that God loves everyone, and God gives everyone a chance, and we recognize this. But now that they're dead, all these memorials and these shows and these things where they're talking about them, that doesn't matter to them at all. Do you know they know nothing about that? Hulk Hogan's not up there going, hey, wow, they're really honoring me as this, you know, a great wrestler, a Hulkamania, whatever. He's not saying that. He's worshiping Jesus in the kingdom of God. Hopefully Ozzy Osbourne is. Only God knows, and we'll find out. And hopefully he gave his life to Christ. But either way, they're not concerned about what kind of adoration the world's giving them. None of that matters. What matters is have we given our life to Jesus Christ? And once we leave these bodies, guys, that's it. There's not a second chance. There is no purgatory. That's not in the Bible. That is a teaching that's out there, but the Bible does not teach that. The Bible says that it is appointed once for man to die, and what? Then the judgment. That's right, and we better be ready. It's only if we're a new creation, if we're born in Christ. And so notice what he says in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, that is being a new creation, peace and mercy be upon them. What a blessing. And if you know the Lord, you have that peace and you have that mercy from God. He says, and upon the Israel of God. Now, what an interesting phrase, the Israel of God. Isn't that a great phrase? It has a couple of meanings here that I want you to understand. One is, in a sense, in a spiritual sense, we as Gentiles, when we give our life to the Lord, we're grafted into God's kingdom, and we are the Israel of God in a spiritual sense, although we are not Israel. Okay? The Bible clearly makes a distinction between Israel and the church. We're the church, Israel and the Jews, or Israel and the Jews. But the Israel of God can be applied to a believer in a spiritual sense, but it's also speaking of the Jewish people, the Israel of God. And then once you get to the Jewish people, it breaks up into two categories there. That is, yes, the Jews that they're truly Israel exist today, and the Jews today exist. But at the same time, only those that get saved among the Jews are going to be the Israel of God. And Paul says in Romans, not everybody that's a Jew, or that is of Israel, is of Israel. It's the Jews that give their life to the Lord. And there's this big debate today. That's why we're going to jump into Romans here in just a moment. This big debate today is are modern day Jews and modern day Israel biblical Jews and biblical Israel? Well, of course they are. We don't have any other option. The Bible says in the last days, the Jews will be there. They'll see the Lord come back, and they'll see that his hands and feet are pierced. There's a group of people living there that call themselves the Jews. Nobody else is it. It has to be them. It's certainly not us. We're not living there. The church is not taking their place. We're not going to be in Jerusalem watching them come back from the clouds. So the Bible's very clear on that. As a matter of fact, I'm working right now on another booklet for you guys. I'm trying to get you some of these hot topic subjects that are going on. I get a lot of questions, which is fine, but I want to give you these materials. That's why I put it out there in the hall and say, look, keep this with you. If somebody asks you, you've got it there. I'm working on one now, our modern Jews, biblical Israel. And so far I've got about, let's see, one page. And so the introduction is all I've got. But pray for me. I want to put that together. I hadn't had time to sit down and do it, but we're going to talk about it some even now. But you need to realize, again, what he's saying is there is an Israel of God. I want to turn to that. Turn back now. Mark this right here in Galatians, because we're going to come back to it. But I want you to go back to Romans chapter 9, just a few pages to your left there. It's not going to be very far into Romans. And go to Romans chapter 9. And Paul is here writing in this context, Romans 9, 10, and 11. He's writing about the nation of Israel, about the modern day Jews in his day and futuristically, as we will see. And notice what he says, chapter 9, verse 1. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, Again, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. Look, all this applies to the Jews, even today. The service of God and the promises. God's promises are true to them. And remember, the promise he gave Abraham was unconditional. No matter what they do, he's going to keep it, he said. So he says, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. And so notice what he says. And guys, I want you to note this. First of all, he says all these promises are still for Israel. But look at Paul's heart when he says this. Unbelievable. Paul said, it reminds me of Moses. Moses was willing to give up his salvation for the Jews to be saved in his day. And look what he said here. I'm willing to be accursed if they might be saved. I'm not that spiritual. That's something God does by the Spirit. Some of you in here today with a crowd this large, there's probably some of you that don't know the Lord. I can't say this morning to God, Lord, I would give up my salvation if they would come into the kingdom. I'm not there. Paul was there. It's amazing to me. And this is his heart when he's writing this. Understand, his heart is bleeding for his people, saying, I want them to come to know the Lord so much I'm willing to lay it all down that they might come to the Lord. And notice this, he says, but that it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. You're saying, well, then his point is, then why aren't they all saved? How come the Jews aren't following Jesus if this is true, Paul? So he's answering the argument saying, look, it's not that God's word hadn't taken effect. Let me explain. For they're not all Israel who are of Israel. There it is, the Israel of God. That is only those who are saved. Nor are they all children because they're the seed of Abraham. Just because you have genetic line to Abraham doesn't mean you're going to heaven. He says, but in Isaac, that is the promise of the promised seed, shall be called. You believing in the future Messiah. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are accounted as the seed. That is the promise that God gave of a future Messiah and all who would believe in him. For this is the word of promise. And he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. The promise was a supernatural birth through Sarah, even as we have to be supernaturally born again in Christ for all who believe in the Messiah. And look at verse 10. I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 1. He says, and brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. Again, not the church, not that he doesn't care about the church, but the context is Israel, the Jews, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, and boy, do they ever, even today, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, that is coming under the law, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Every time I go to Israel, I see them down at the Western Wall and they got on their garb on and their phylacteries and they're doing all their rituals and spending hours a day in the Word and they're rejecting the Messiah. And it's like, I look at it and think, what a waste. You're wasting your entire life. You're totally blinded to what the truth is. You don't understand what you're doing. Paul's saying that. They're very zealous. They seek God as unbelievers way more than we seek him as believers most of the time. But notice this, he says this, and guys, this right here, he says, they hadn't submitted to the righteousness, which is what Jesus did on the cross, but this should settle the law issue once and for all for every Christian. I have this underlined. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's done. I don't care what groups out there saying you've got to do this on Saturday or what groups saying you got to follow the law. I don't care what they're saying. They're wrong. They're lying to you. They're deceiving you. Listen to the word of God. Do not listen to them. And that was Paul's heart for the Galatians. Hear what I'm saying. It's the end of the law to righteousness. It's all through the cross. It's nothing but the cross. And that's where we have to go. And so notice this again. He says here, and again, go to chapter 11 now. That's all we're going to go to chapter 11. I know we're jumping around, but I want to read this as well. This goes so well with what we're looking at here in this sense of Galatians and the law. He says, starting in 11, verse 1, same context. Now, talking about the Jewish people, he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. When people say to you, well, God's through with the Jews and the nation of Israel. Not according to God's word, he's not. For I also am an Israelite. I love this. Hey, if God's done with Israel, then what am I doing here? Paul says, I'm a Jew. I'm saved. What are you going to do with me? Is God done? Apparently not. He says, I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left. You ever feel that way in your workplace? I'm the only one that knows the Lord. And they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? Here's what God said. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That is, you know what? You think you're the only one, Elijah, but I've got 7,000 more. Listen, God says, people think God's done with the Jews and Israel. No, no, no. I've got them waiting. I'm going to pour my spirit out on them in the last days, and they're going to come to life. And it's going to be an amazing, glorious thing as God rejoins them with the church. In verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant, and I can say the same is true today, according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise works is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest were blinded. That is, those that have given their life to the Lord, they've obtained this. The rest of the Jews are blind right now. And the Bible says God blinded them because they rejected their Messiah. And there's a temporary blindness that God will lift in the last days. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, that is those that reject the Lord among the Jews, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall, that is completely fall away from God as a people group is the context? He says, certainly not. But although their fall, but through their fall rather, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, it opened up the door. When they rejected, God opened the door wide to the Gentiles. But God says, now that that has happened, I'm going to use the Gentiles to make them jealous. Guys, it is an amazing thing to go to Israel and watch our tour groups worship the Lord more than those that live there in Israel. We get excited at all the sights. We're excited about everything. We're like, this is where the wow. They got to be going, what's with this guy? What's with these guys? And God is creating a jealousy in them. Listen, we're loving the Jewish people of Knoxville. We love them. But as we love them, I was thinking the other day, they probably think, what are these guys doing? What is Calvary Chapel Knoxville? Why are they down there fighting at the city council for us? You know, why are they helping us with our security system at our school? Why are they, you know, supporting all our events? What's going on? And it's going to create in them saying, look, they seem to love our God sometimes more than we do. It's God's creating a jealousy. Now, we're not doing it for that purpose, but that's what's happening. And it's opening doors. And in the last days, it's going to open up even more doors when this happens because God's going to make them jealous. Look at verse 12. If their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, if the world has benefited by them rejecting the Messiah and God pouring out his spirit on the Gentiles, how much more when they come back to their senses? Can you imagine when they come alive again? What it's going to be like? And they realize Jesus as their Messiah? He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Big celebration, in other words. For if the first fruit is holy, that is the original nation of Israel, the Jews, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now note this. And if some of the branches were broken off, that is those that rejected Jesus as their Messiah, they were broken off of the salvation tree. He says, and you being a wild olive tree, that describes a lot of us, doesn't it? Were grafted in among them and then became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. What he's saying is, look, they were cut off and they graft things in. They will cut a piece out. They'll put the wood in it and affix it together. It'll grow together as one. There are fruit trees together that are grafted together that grow different kinds of fruit. It's pretty cool. And so what he's saying is, look, you've been grafted into this tree that was already in existence and now you're growing there. He says, don't brag about it. Well, we're now the ones that are saved. God's done with Israel. God's done with the Jews. Now it's us, the church. He goes, whoa. You better not be saying that. You better not be boasting. And he gives a rebuke here. Look at this. He says, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Guys, look, if we're on the branches and we've been grafted in, where are we getting our sustenance? From the root system, which is the nation of Israel.
If there's no Israel that exists anymore, we have no ability to get nutrients to survive as a church. Do you see what Paul's saying? Our very sustenance, our root system, our nutrients are coming through the roots of the Jewish history where the promises were given. They're working the way up to us, grafted into the branches. If anybody messes with that root system and says, cut down the Jews, God's done with them, we're all gonna die. He says, no, no, no. You're still being supported by a nation that rejected me. But my promise to them is true. I'm supplying your supply through them, but they're coming back to life. And that root's gonna spring to life, that tree's gonna be alive, and you're gonna get to be a part of it. Look at verse 19. You will say then, well, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. God's done with them, in other words. We're in now. He's done with them. We were grafted in. Well said, but because of their unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Don't be haughty. Don't get prideful thinking somehow, you know, that you're the one now and God's done with Israel. He said, you better fear. And look, he tells us why. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. In other words, they start believing as God pours his spirit out, they're gonna be grafted back into the tree. For God is able to graft them in again. He cut them off, he can bring them back in. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are the natural branches, that is from the promises of God back to Abraham, be grafted into their own olive tree that was theirs to begin with? You got to join in with it. You know, we didn't create something new. It was already in existence. We got to be a part of their family. And now they've been out of the family because of their sin. Now God's going to bring them back into the family, and we're going to be one big happy family in the kingdom of God. He says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part, which is what's going on right now, has happened to Israel. Until, notice this, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When the last Gentile gets saved, we're gone. I don't know the timing of the rapture of the church in that, but he's saying when all the Gentiles, when the fullness of the Gentiles, the work that I'm doing these last 2,000 years, when the last one receives, could be today in some church around the world. He says, when that happens, I'm taking my bride out of here, and then I'm gonna pour my spirit out on the nation of Israel. They're gonna be grafted back in. That root's gonna come to life again. I'm gonna do a work that I promised them, a final 7 years from Daniel chapter nine, for 7 years, and then the whole Antichrist and the whole thing that's gonna happen there with the great tribulation and all. And then he's going to come back and rule and reign on the earth, all of us together. And what they're going to miss out on is big. Not only centuries of missing out on Christ, but they're going to miss the wedding supper of the Lamb. So they have big consequences for rejecting. We get the privilege of that. But he says, don't be boasting about that because they're still family. And this is why we support the Jews and support Israel. They are future beloved brethren. God's not done with them. Look what he says, and so all Israel will be saved. That is those that are true Israel. We talk about the Israel of God, and not every single Jew necessarily, but those that receive the Messiah, because looking at the Bible as a whole, that's what he's revealed. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them. A covenant, he said, I'm not gonna break my covenant when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. Yeah, right now they're the enemies of the church. They are. They shun us and mock us. He says, but concerning the election, they are the beloved for the sake of the fathers. That is, they have a future regathering back into the family. So we love them for that reason. That's why we stand with them, because of their future. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God's not going to change his mind about the nation of Israel. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, and as he turned them over to the enemy, in other words, that he might have mercy on all of them. He handed them over as a group and said, they rejected the Messiah, have at him, Satan. We've seen what's happened to Israel over the last 2,000 years. And what's happening now, Satan is doing it right now, is he not? Creating hatred for the Jew around the world. I know they're not perfect. I know they have a lot of problems. That's not the issue. The issue is the promises of God to them and the fact that they're going to be saved and come to their senses. And so he says, I turned them over as a group. And then what I'm going to do, I'm going to pour my spirit out as a group and bring them all back. And it's going to be a glorious reunion. Look at this. Again, so great. And Paul, after he says that, once he realizes as he's writing by the Spirit, he realizes what this means. And he goes into this great moment of praise. I love it. He says, oh, that the depth and riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, or for the riches and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who could have written this novel? What a great novel. God saves the people. He calls them. They reject their hero, their savior, their Messiah. For 2,000 years, they seem all gone. And then last moment, he rides in on the white horse and saves them all and brings them back. What a great movie. It's more than a movie. It's really happening. It's what God is going to do. It's going to be an amazing event to watch, and we're going to get to see it. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, whom be the glory forever. Amen. Kind of settles it, doesn't it? Awesome. Now flip back to Galatians. We're going to finish up these last couple of verses. Love it. I love this. Now, Paul here in 17, Paul's going to kind of, you know, this is where you kind of hear a little bit of that fatherly frustration coming out because they're attacking Paul so much. Remember, here's the setting. Paul has poured everything in his life out for them. You parents that have poured your life out for your kids and they've rebelled, how do you feel this morning? You gave them everything. You sacrificed. You poured your life out for them. They don't know it. They don't realize when they were little all that you were doing for them. You gave your whole life. You did all this. They walk away. They rebel. They turn. And you're going, how could you do this? Look what I've done. What is wrong with you? Now you kind of hear some of that coming out with Paul. Paul said, look, you guys are attacking me. I poured my very life out for you. I took beatings. I had illnesses. I traveled endless miles, exhausted. And look what he says in verse 17. From now on, let no one trouble me. That's enough. Stop it. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You want to see how much I love you? I've got scars all over my back from multiple beatings. I was shipwrecked in the ocean overnight 5 different times in the ocean. All these things, and I've done all this because I love you guys. That's why I'm devoted to doing this. He goes, and you're going to rebel against me when I've done all this? I love the fact that this, look, you should be blessing me, not bringing tears to my eyes. You should be having, you know, love for me. Again, there's not just physical scars. There's the emotional scars from all the rejection and abuse that he'd endured from his own family, the Jews, and the world of Rome. It's interesting, the word mark here, he says, I bear the marks. It's the word stigmata. And it was a brand that the slaves would take in that day. It's how they could tell whether or not somebody was owned by someone. They see the stigmata, the brand. And he's saying, look at the scars on me. I'm branded all over for Jesus. And again, it's interesting because he says, again, I bear the physical marks. But again, the Bible says, and there's indications in scripture, that we have a spiritual mark of the Lord on us, the name of the Lord written on us. And again, we see that it was written on the foreheads of those in Israel in one of the judgments of God. I would assume the same is still true today. We don't have time to jump there and look at that. But it would appear from scripture that God has written his name on you, even as when you get married and you are the bride of Christ and you take the name of your husband, when you give your life to the Lord, you take his name. And his name is now on you. And I think that probably on your foreheads. I believe if we could see in the spirit realm right now, we would see everybody in this room that has the name of the Lord on them. We would know who's saved and who's not. And you see the name. Wouldn't that be cool to see the name of the Lord on everybody's? But wouldn't that help you with evangelism? Excuse me, I couldn't help but notice your forehead. Can we talk? But what that means is there's some of you in here that don't have that name. And the spirit realm sees that. God sees that. The demonic realm can see that as well. And so don't think of the name of the Lord as some type of, like the way they slaves then, that kind of, no, it's a protection. That one belongs to me, hands off. So the enemy, when he sees the name of the Lord on you, hands off. The enemy can't touch you unless God gives him permission. And if God gives him permission, he's got a very good reason for doing it. And I suggest we pray when that happens. We've all had demonic interaction with our life, have we not? What it happens is, say, Lord, why are you letting the enemy do this? What's going on? Are you teaching me warfare? It doesn't mean you've done something wrong. If you have a spiritual battle this morning, it doesn't mean you've sinned. I think our first thing is, I start going on the list of what could I have done, right? I think that's what our mind does. Sometimes God says, no, Mark, you need to learn. There's something coming up down the road. You're going to have to be a better warrior at, and you're not quite there. So I'm going to let you get messed with a little bit because I want you to grow. I want you to pray and learn to fight. And I'm going to show you the victory that you can have through that. But here's the bottom line. The enemy can't touch you unless God gives permission. For those who don't have that mark, the enemy can touch you. And I'm not saying that as a fear tactic to get you to make a decision. I'm just relating reality of what I believe the scriptures here teach.
He says, but I bear the marks of the Lord. Look at verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And what a great way to finish the book. I would pronounce the same thing over you. May the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. As we finish the book of Galatians, but before we officially finish, again, I want to challenge you with this again. Look, what are you trusting in to get you into heaven? What is it? Are you trusting in the Lord, only the cross, only the blood? Are you trusting in going to church or being serving or the law or fill in the blank? None of that's going to matter on Judgment Day. There's only one thing that's going to matter. Are you born again? Are you a new creation? If you are, all your sins are washed away and you're, he's going to say, enter into the joy of the Lord. Can't wait. That's what you have waiting for you. But if you don't have that, you don't have that hope. And I want you to leave here with that hope. So as we pray, I want to ask that God would just again stir the hearts of anyone in here that may not have the name of the Lord upon them. Don't leave without his name upon you and your place secure in the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for those in the room that know you. And God, you see those that you've written your name upon. They're yours and can't wait to see that beautiful name. How it's going to play out, Lord, we don't know. The mind just imagines all kinds of things. But at the same time, Lord, just almost the beauty of a ring, the sparkle of that assurance that we belong to you and that we willingly have said, I do. I give my life to Christ. But look, for those in this room, God, that haven't done that, and maybe any others right now watching online or listening on the radio, and you're hearing this, and God is speaking to you right there where you are, saying, look, I see that you don't know me. You don't have my name on you yet. Here's what the Bible says you need to do. You need to be honest and confess your sin to God. You need to ask him to forgive you of your sins. You need to tell him that you trust in his blood and the cross alone. That is the only reason you're going to get into heaven. I put total trust in what you've done for me, Jesus, on the cross through your blood, and say, and just tell him, forgive me, Lord, of my sins. I give my life to you. And then turn from your sins and turn toward Jesus to follow him. If you do that, the Bible says you'll be born again and be a part of the kingdom of God. Lord, I thank you for the work of your spirit that you've done and that you're doing right now in this room and through this broadcast. I'm going to give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.